After quite some time of preaching on other things during the time of this pandemic, I believe it's time to return to John chapter 6, back to the Gospel of John. And I'm excited to head back into this with you and to continue the study that we had begun. Before I read John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40, let's pray and ask for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. O Lord, we come to you now asking for your Spirit's blessing upon your word. Lord, we trust that your word goes forth with power, that it never returns to you void. And so, Lord, we ask that you would empower it today by the work of your Spirit, that it would transform hearts, that it would make us into the people you desire us to be, and that it would recenter our minds and our hearts upon the truth of your word and upon the glory and person and salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come back to the Gospel of John, as I said, it's been quite a while since we looked at the account of what was happening in John chapter 6. In John 6, the last time we looked at it, we had just seen the feeding of the 5,000. Which technically was more like 15,000 people when you consider the women and the children who would have been there as well. And we learn from Jesus feeding, this miraculous feeding that he did for the people, that Jesus is not only sufficient to provide for us physically, but he's also sufficient and abundantly so to provide for all of our spiritual needs as well. Jesus is all sufficient. And then we saw how evening came, the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee alone, and Jesus was up on the mountain praying. And the disciples were brought into the circumstance where a storm had arisen, and they felt as if they were all alone. They were being blown and tossed by the wind and the waves, and their lives seemed so chaotic and out of control. And yet again, we saw how they weren't ultimately alone, but that Jesus could see them, that Jesus was praying for them, and that Jesus ministered to them by his very presence, and he delivered them through their trials. He delivered them through their difficulty. And we saw from God's word how Jesus does the same thing for you and for me. Well, now it's the next day. John says it's the following day or the next day, and that's where our account picks up in verse 22. Of John chapter 6. So I'm going to read this for us. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" But Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. Well, we see here, again, that it is the next day. And we have Jesus here calling the people. And we have God's word really calling us to reconsider the priorities and concerns of our lives. To reconsider our concerns for the earthly and our concerns for the spiritual, and making sure that we have them in the proper order, in the proper place. And it's actually a call to seek Jesus above all other things, and to find hope and comfort in him and in his offer of salvation. And that's really my hope for you this morning, that as we look at God's word, you will come to Jesus, that you will see Jesus, that you will pursue and rest in Jesus for your comfort and your hope. And that when you seek him, you will find him. And he will be the comfort and hope for your souls. And so let's begin by quickly setting the setting of our passage this morning, verses 22 and 25. We see that here. Again, John points out that it is the next day. This is the day after all of the people have been fed with all of this food. And now these people come back to this place looking for Jesus. Now, whether a group of them had spent the night in the surrounding area, maybe they brought their tents and had a cookout and roasted some s'mores over the fire, or a group of them went back closer to town and slept in the town or in the surrounding region, we're not 100% sure. But there's at least a group of them that come back to where Jesus had performed this miracle, looking for him. But they realize that he's gone. They had seen that the disciples had gone across the Sea of Galilee in the boats, and so they're assuming that Jesus probably went in the same direction and caught up with them at some later point. But he's not here, and we need to find him. And so they decide to travel west across the Sea of Galilee, this time not going around the sea, but going straight across in boats that had arrived that morning. And they're looking for Jesus. And they finally find him, and as they approach him, it's interesting to see what they call him. They say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now notice they call him Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. So they're acknowledging that Jesus is a teacher. They're seeking after him. He's one from whom they can learn the things of God. They're indicating they want to listen to him. They want to learn from him. They want to seek God through him. He has something to say to them. But notice how Jesus responds to them. He doesn't answer their question at all about when he arrived there, because he knows what they're truly thinking. He ultimately knows what is really in their hearts and why it is they're actually following after him. And in his answer, he reveals their true disposition. Their real disposition about him. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And so they catch up to him, they call him Rabbi, and yet Jesus, he is not fooled by all of this sudden popularity. It doesn't throw him off guard. He knows exactly what these people are seeking. He knows just what they're thinking, and he identifies the real reason why they're following after him. He observes they're not interested in him ultimately as a rabbi. They're not interested in him as a teacher, about what they can learn from him about God or to seek the things of God. But Jesus points out that they're simply interested in, that their only concern about Jesus is that he can provide for their earthly needs, their earthly benefits, their earthly comforts and concerns, how he can give them what they need to provide for their material needs. When I was reading through this, it made me think of the rice Christians that were in Asia several centuries ago, generations ago. You remember perhaps hearing stories of how when missionaries went to Asia, they would purchase a bunch of rice and provide a bunch of food for the believers who lived in the area. And they were doing this as a mercy and as a way to provide for the saints of the church in Asia. But one of the interesting things that occurred that these missionaries had recorded was that it wasn't long before the people in the community who were outside of the church caught on to the fact that the believers were receiving food, and so perhaps if we just said we were Christians, if we just pretended to be believers and made just this profession of faith, whatever that is, we are going to get some food. And this is a phenomenon that isn't just found in Asia, it's found all over the place. Every person has this kind of mentality in their hearts. And so they would make these false professions just to get what they needed to have their physical needs met. And this is very similar to what's happening here. These people are going to follow after Jesus because they think they can get their material needs met. They can have their bellies full. And Jesus knows this. But instead, Jesus in verse 27 attempts to turn their minds from the earthly to the spiritual. Jesus is always doing that. He's always trying to get our minds and the minds of the people of this world off of the earthly and to the spiritual. He gets their minds off of earthly necessities to their spiritual needs, and he calls to them and he tells them, don't pursue those things that perish. Don't long for, don't labor for, don't work for a little bit of food now for your physical life. But you need to long for, and you need to labor for, you need to work for that which will grant you everlasting life, eternal life. Pursue everlasting life. Be concerned for your souls and not just your bellies, not just your material needs. Because your soul and your salvation of your soul is what you ultimately need. Not just a little bit of food here that'll be gone tomorrow. But for your soul that will last forever. You need salvation and eternal life. And what Jesus does here really, I think, is instructive for us as we interact with those around us who come to us for help and come to us for assistance. We get calls all the time at the church or people coming here all the time looking for help, looking for assistance, looking for food, looking for clothing, looking for places to stay. They need their material needs met, and we want to help them with these things. We want to provide for them, to help them be able to sustain an existence in this world. We want to provide for their physical needs, but we do need to take a cue from Jesus here. And always remember that there is a much deeper need that they have. It's far beyond a physical need, far beyond a spiritual need, a need they have for their souls. It's not just food, not just money, not just clothing, but they need Jesus. It reminds me of Peter as he's walking out of the temple after the resurrection of Jesus. He's walking out of the temple, and there's a lame man off to the side who's calling out, asking people for money. And this man catches Peter's attention, and Peter looks at him, and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, receive. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he does. And this sign, this miracle, this trust that this man showed was a sign of his salvation, that he needed Jesus more than anything else. And we need to keep that in mind as the forefront of our ministry. And may we never get caught up in simply meeting people's physical needs when they need Jesus so desperately. Now, we don't want to exclude either one of those things, but we want to maintain both and make sure Jesus is at the forefront of our help to others. But we also have here Jesus giving us a sober reminder for ourselves, a sober call to consider our motives. Why is it that we are really here? Why is it that we are part of the church? Why is it that we live as Christians and claim to be believers in Jesus Christ? Why is it that we desire to come to church or to hang out with one another? Why is it that the youth want to go to youth group and be around the friends that they have? Have we professed faith in Jesus Christ? Do we claim to be believers? Do we want to partake in these events together, worship God together, simply to meet some sort of material or earthly or social need that we have? It really is comfortable to be a Christian in our community and in our church, isn't it? There are quite a few churches here in Beaver Falls and on College Hill. We have a big Christian college right across the street. We have a Christian school in our area. It's the thing to do. It's the thing to be in this Christian community, a bubble almost. It's comfortable. It's okay. It's safe and good to be seen as a Christian and involved in this Christian community. But one of the things we need to consider are we Christians? Do we claim to be Christians? Do we want to be Christians in the youth group or at the school simply because that's what our friends are and that's what this community expects of us? All my friends at the school are Christians, so I should be a Christian too. All the people that I know, all the people that I'm friends with, all the people that I've grown up with, they're Christians, they're part of this church, so I should be a believer too. I should be a Christian too. Is Jesus only valuable enough to you because you have the friends that you do in youth group or a church or in the community? We need to consider our motives. Why are we pursuing Jesus? Is it because of the benefits that we can receive from him or claiming to be a part of him? Maybe just not the material benefits, but perhaps the emotional benefits as well. Do we come to church thinking that maybe we'll receive some sort of blessing from the Lord? You know, if we're believers, we should be blessed by God, so that's what I'm looking for. Or maybe it's to assuage some guilt in our lives that we might be feeling. Well, maybe if I just go to church, I'll feel better about myself. Or maybe if I go to church, then I can feel better about the guilt that I have for doing the things that I do in my life. What's your motivation for seeking Jesus? What's your motivation for wanting to be a part of the body of Christ? Is it because you desperately need salvation? Is it because you need a Savior for your soul? Or is it for another reason altogether? We need Jesus to save our souls and to deliver us to our Father in heaven on the last great day. And that's what Jesus is calling us to focus on. To consider our motives and to seek Jesus for Jesus and for no other reason. And so Jesus calls us to work for the food that leads to everlasting life. And Jesus identifies how it is we do that. He identifies here the way of salvation. Look at verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so the crowd picks up on that word work that Jesus uses. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." They pick up on that word work, and they say, "Okay, what works do we need to be doing in order to do the work of God? Now, what work can we do to earn this bread of eternal life?" I wonder what they expected Jesus to say here. I wonder what they expected and how they expected him to respond. Maybe they thought that Jesus was going to suggest to them that they needed to take up some sort of sacred profession. And if they did this certain task, they did this certain profession or job in their lives, if they've committed themselves to the work of the church, that maybe somehow that would be the work they need to do to find and have eternal life. That might seem silly to us to think about, but believe it or not, this was a mindset that existed throughout the history of the Christian church. That people thought that there were these sacred callings, these sacred professions that they could engage in, while there were these other professions that were really unimportant. They had no value, no worth. And if you were a real Christian, if you were truly committed to Christ, then you would become a priest or a monk or devote yourself to the church in some special way and not do the mundane things of life and of existence. I wonder if that's what the people thought that Jesus was going to say. Maybe they were expecting Jesus to lay out a bunch of religious duties for them to perform and to keep the works of the law. Keep the feasts, make sure you get your kids circumcised, make sure you do all the ceremonial rituals that you know you're supposed to do. These types of works are the things that you need to do to have everlasting life, have eternal life. This would not have been all too different from what they had already been hearing. So maybe they thought him to be someone just like all the other scribes and Pharisees. You need to do works of the law in order to have eternal life. I don't know what they expected Jesus to say, but I think what Jesus says probably shook their world. Jesus simply says, believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. You know whom the Father has sent. It is I. Jesus says, you just need to identify the one that the Father has sent, and it's me. You need to know your need of me. You need to rest in me. You need to trust me that I can do the work for you to save you. You see, Jesus gives them no duties to perform here. No hoops to jump through. No ladders to climb. No scales to balance so that their good deeds can somehow outweigh their bad deeds. No, Jesus offers them free grace. Free grace. What work do you need to do? The only work is that you just believe. You just believe in the one whom the Father has sent. The one that the Father has sent into the world to earn, to work for the salvation of sinners living in this world through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. You believe in his work. And the same reality is true for you and me today. Because the character of Jesus has not changed. Christ's way of salvation has not changed. The gospel has not changed. What work do you need to do? You just need to believe. You need to believe in the one who's done all the work for you. The one who has done everything you need to do to have salvation and life and righteousness and holiness before the face of God and have all of your sins forgiven. This Jesus has done, and all we need do is believe it and rest in it. What a beautiful thing this is. And it brings me such relief to know that whenever the world says labor and work, and it calls me to strive and work and to push and pursue with blood, sweat, and tears all the things I need in order to live in this life. When Jesus says work here, he means rest. When Jesus says work, he means rest. What a relief that is. What a comfort that is, isn't it? We don't need to work and earn our salvation. We don't need to strive for it. We don't need to wonder if we've worked hard enough to attain it that we can maybe get a foot in the door. But Jesus just says, believe that I've done it all for you. Believe in the one whom the Father has sent. And Jesus goes on to show that he is indeed the one that the Father has sent into the world. And he shows that he is that bread of life that we so desperately need. Verses 30 through 35. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay, Jesus, you told us that we need to believe and believe in you. So could you show us some miraculous sign so that we can believe it and believe in you? In fact, here's an idea. You know, you remember how when the people of God were wandering in the wilderness, how Moses had provided bread from heaven for them? Do you think that you could do something like that for us, Jesus? And if you did something like that, maybe we would believe in you and, you know, would follow after you. Excuse me, what? What? Are their memories that short? Are their memories that dull? Have they forgotten what just happened the day before? When there were all of these people, they were all hungry. They had nothing to eat. And all there was a little bit of loaves of bread and a little bit of fish. And miraculously, Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish, abundantly providing bread of all things for the people to eat. And an abundance of bread, 12 basketfuls are left over. What miraculous sign will you perform? What do you call that? A magic trick? What sign will you perform? Jesus performed a miraculous sign like Moses. He gave the people bread to eat. But we also see that Jesus identifies that even in mentioning Moses giving them bread, the people were misguided. It was God who had given them the bread. Moses didn't do it. And Jesus points out here that it was God who provided the bread then, and it is God who is providing the bread now. Jesus says, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. My Father gives you this true bread from heaven. He's doing it right now. God is giving it to you right now. And the people say, Okay, well, fine. Give us this bread. We'll take it. Give it to us always. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that the Father is giving to you. I am the bread that you need to have everlasting life. You know, it's interesting that Jesus uses this language of bread when he's talking about eternal life. He uses the language later on of hunger and of thirst. And I think he does this, obviously, he does this purposely, because whenever we think of hunger, whenever we think of bread and thirsting and hunger, we think of needing to eat in order to survive, don't we? We need food in order to live. If we don't eat, we die. If we don't eat, we die, and our hunger and our thirst are constant reminders to us of the frailty of our lives and how we need to have food or we're going to die. And what Jesus shows the people, and what Jesus shows you and he shows me, is that he is the bread of life. And if we take him, if we have him, if we consume him, if we internalize him, that we are never going to have that spiritual hunger again. We will never face spiritual lack again. We will never face spiritual death again, but we will be fully satisfied. We'll never hunger or thirst again. Jesus provides for us not physical sustenance here, but spiritual sustenance, a life that will never go away. And it's here at this point in this passage that Jesus offers to the people and to you and me the hope and comfort of eternal life. Jesus offers the hope and comfort of eternal life, verses 35 through verse 40. This really is an amazing portion of God's word, and we could spend so much time just in these six verses. Because in these six verses, not only do we see the free offer of the gospel here, but we also see all five doctrines of grace presented right here before our eyes. We see the free offer of the gospel, that it's for everyone in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's an offer for everybody to come to Jesus Christ, no matter who you are. Come to Jesus Christ. But we also see total depravity. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They saw that miraculous sign. They saw it yesterday. And yet they don't believe. Their hearts are so darkened by sin, so fallen in their depravity that they cannot believe in Jesus Christ. But we also see election here. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me. So God the Father has those who are his, and he gives them to the Son. We also have a particular atonement, limited atonement, verses 38 and 39. We see that Jesus' salvific work, his saving work, doesn't extend beyond that which the Father has circumscribed. Jesus' saving work only applies to and works for those who God the Father has given to him. Limited atonement. But we also see effectual calling, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. They will come to me. God's working by his Spirit to draw them to Jesus Christ. And of course, we see the perseverance of the saints, this idea of eternal security, verses 37 and 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And so we could see these things in this passage. And although we can see these things in this passage, although they confirm the Reformed faith and perspective we have of the Scriptures, this is not why John writes these things here. John doesn't write these things here so we can have a good systematic theology. This is not John's purpose for writing this passage. It's not the purpose for John writing this gospel to teach us about the 5 points of Calvinism, although they are there. But remember, John's purpose in writing his gospel is to tell everyone everywhere that the Messiah is Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you have life. And in this passage of Scripture, John shows us what that life is like. What it is like to believe in Jesus Christ. It's here that he shows us about the security and comfort and hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's a life of hope. It's a life of peace and of security. Jesus says in verse 35, anyone can come to me. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you have done. Anyone can come to me. And if you believe in me, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. You will never have that spiritual emptiness that plagues your heart ever again. No matter who you are, no matter how old, how young, whether male or female, if you come to me, you will have life. What a beautiful promise. What comfort we can have. But not only that, Jesus, when you do come, Jesus will not cast you out. Verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus will never drive you away. Jesus never gets tired of you. Jesus never says, I don't want you anymore. I don't need you anymore. Jesus never gets fed up with you. And friends, this is such a comfort to my own soul. Because when I look at my life, I get fed up with myself. I get tired of myself. I get tired of the sin that's in my life. And so many times, I don't want to keep myself. And maybe you felt that way too. Maybe you think, I don't want to keep myself either. But Jesus will always keep you. Jesus never tires of you. Jesus desires you. Jesus wants you. Jesus keeps you because Jesus loves you. What security we have in Jesus Christ. He wants us. He keeps us. And that brings us to the next point. Jesus will not lose you. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. You are not so small and insignificant that you would fall through the fingers of Christ. That he would somehow lose you and you would fall through the cracks. I remember back when we lived in Columbus, Indiana, we had a really big garden out in the back property. And we were growing potatoes. And one night I wanted to make potato soup and use the potatoes we had from the garden. So I collected some of those potatoes and I was looking through them. And I found this one little tiny peanut-sized potato. And I was like, oh, look at how cute that is. But before I chopped them up, I wanted to rinse them off in the sink. So I started rinsing off all the dirt off of these potatoes. I was holding a bunch of them in my hands. And I started looking for that little potato, and it was gone. I couldn't find it anywhere. And as it turns out, it had fallen through my fingers into the sink, down into the garbage disposal, and it was gone. I'm not going to dig down there for it. I'm not going to eat that after it's down there with all the other nasty stuff. And I thought to myself in that moment, Jesus would never let that happen. He would never lose a potato. He never loses that which is his. Nothing ever falls through his fingers. And friends, this is the way it is for you. He will not cast you out, and he will not ever let anything take you away. Not you, not Satan. Nothing will take you from the hands of Jesus Christ. He will lose nothing that the Father has given to him. He will not lose you. Praise God. What a comfort that is. What a security that is. This is life in Jesus Christ. This is life for those who believe in him. When everything in this world and in your own sinful heart tells you to follow after the things of this world, Jesus says, no, you're mine, and I will hold you, and I will never let you go. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Finally, Jesus says that he will raise you. Verse 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, yes, Jesus, I know that you will keep me in this life. I know you won't cast me out as long as I live. But how fearful death can be for some people. How fearful death can be because that's it. That's the end of the line. Yes, you've kept me this far, but will you keep me in death? Because that's it. What a comfort it is to know. What a comfort it is to hear Jesus say that when we breathe our last and we swing out into eternity, you have the promise of the Son of God himself that he will raise you up on the last day. Not even death can keep you from him. Praise God. What a blessing it is to be in Jesus Christ. Perfect life. Perfect holiness, perfect bliss with Jesus in eternity, new life with him when he raises us. What hope and security we have with Jesus Christ. So I pray as you think about this passage, as you think about Jesus, you wouldn't just think of all the material benefits and blessings you can get from being a Christian or being part of a Christian community. All the personal satisfaction you might find or self-esteem you might get by following after Jesus Christ. But that you would see that Jesus has set you free. That he has released you from bondage. He has saved you from the curse of death and hell. He saved you from your own guilt, from the curse of and punishment that you deserve, that he's brought you into everlasting life and security and hope with him, that you will live in eternity with him, and you will be doing forever what you have been created to do, and you will find perfect joy in him. Brothers and sisters, praise God for Jesus Christ. Praise God for this Jesus who is our everlasting life and our hope. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for the pictures of Jesus that you give us. When this world presents to us such a bleak picture of everything that's around us, everything that's happening in our lives, when it really just presents to us a picture of darkness, as we've seen and as we've heard this morning, you give us light and you give us life in your Son. Convince us of these truths by the power of your Holy Spirit, and please bring comfort and hope to your people. Bring life to your people. Bring peace to your people by the power and work of your Son and by your Spirit. We so desperately need it. We need you. Meet with us and do good to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.